Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunities provided for us together again, recognizing that each time is a prepositioned opportunity that enables us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we face in the devil's world by means of your power. So as we study this evening, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, we're in Mark 7:23, where Jesus explained to his disciples that a person is defiled by what comes out of their thinking, not from what they eat or whether their hands are washed before they eat. And of course, he stated to his disciples, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. He was focusing on reality rather than ritual because it's spiritual death and old sin nature that predisposes everyone to perform sin, human good and evil. And that's the real problem that mankind faces. So we took up a study of the doctrine of the old sin nature. And of course, evil, as we've seen, has not been yet judged. So it's still running rampant on the earth and has become basically the modus operandi of the majority, of the majority of individuals, of course. And of course, it's Satan's agenda for human good to be the major function in the devil's world. He's not so interested in evil and he's not so interested in sin. That human good he can use to advance his agenda. When we stopped last time, we were looking at how the baptism of the Holy Spirit that produces retroactive and current positional truth. Of course, the issue, the Holy Spirit sets up with us in the position. Remember, God always establishes us in a position to advance before he makes any mandates, which means that all the assets necessary for our function in spiritual life are provided in grace, and we simply take advantage of them and deploy them. And of course that comes from functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in time as well as the doctrine of our Lord Jesus, which is the thinking of Jesus Christ. So the filling by means of the Spirit plus capacity from doctrine establishes the encapsulated environment for the conveyance of God's grace to every believer at the moment of salvation. So in essence, we've seen, and this is not something that's new, that the righteousness that's imputed at the point of salvation becomes the target of God's justice. And of course that establishes what we refer to as the grace pipeline that enables God to bless the believer late because of his righteousness in them, not as a function of what they're doing. So this means God is free to love them. That's basically the way it works. Because what righteousness demands, justice executes. Now, there is, as one advances in the spiritual life, a greater grace that God is free to convey, because as a good parent, God conveys to us what's appropriate to our status quo. So if we're advancing in his agenda for us, then along the way, basically it's really a continuum. We kind of visualize it in the sense of milestones, but there really aren't any milestones. It's a continuum, and the grace comes appropriate to the situation as we move along in the continuum of advance. Retroactive positional truth identifies us with Jesus Christ in his spiritual death, physical death, and burial. And of course, that's basically where we completely have been freed from the encumbrances associated with the old sin nature positionally. That's the thing we have to recognize here. In spiritual death, Christ also rejected human good and evil while accepting the imputation of all personal sins in their judgment. So he became the prototype for the one who rejects human good and evil. And, of course, he received the imputation of judgment for the sins because he was the means whereby God reconciled himself to the world. And of course, that's the message we have, is a message of reconciliation, where God has already provided all the resources to redeem anyone. The thing that remains, of course, is their positive volition to the grace of God. Of course, that's personified in the person of Jesus Christ. In this retroactive identification, we have also positionally rejected human good and evil. So again, we're identified with him. So human good and evil are not part of our spiritual life. In fact, we're going to see, and you've seen it before, it's in 1 John, where the person who's functional in the spiritual life does not sin. And that's what that means, is when we do sin, and we do because we are tempted by the old sin nature, then we're not in the spiritual life. So that's why we have the gateway back in to the spiritual life. By the straight direct gateway, of course, is acknowledging any known sin. In his physical death, Christ was totally separated from human good and evil, and therefore we are positionally separated from human good and evil. So again, we do not have that as a functional part of our spiritual life. And we've been separated from it, and so we're not necessarily encumbered by it. Although the problem we have in our natural state is we have the justification and the positional reality that leads us to the sanctification and the experiential reality. And of course, that experiential reality is directly proportional to doctrine in our soul. And the amount of time we spend in the doctrine or utilizing it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In his burial, he was divorced from good and evil, so we are likewise divorced from human good and evil in a positional sense. Capacity always equals doctrine in the soul. So if we think about the continuum of the spiritual life is based on the individual's comprehension and a capacity to apply the doctrine. That's all it is. And it's not, and you may well have comprehension and not apply it too. So it goes all the way through. We talk about perception, metabolization, application. But for this to actually function in capacity, it's the whole package. It's not only that you actually listen to the doctrine, but you actually have determined that it's true, and then you're willing to actually apply it when the opportunity presents itself. The encapsulated environment has greater power than the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden, even though it is functioning in the evil of the devil's world. And this is a passage I reference often. I mentioned this last time. This is kind of where we picked up. It says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And so what this means is that we have the power of Jesus Christ to deal with the adversities we face in the world. Remember, Adam, and of course this is kind of along with our subject, Adam was the source of the old sin nature. And Christ came to the earth through virgin birth, so he didn't have an old sin nature, but he had to deal with all the adversities associated with the world in condemnation and under the old sin nature control of the soul. So the people in his periphery all had old sin natures, and as much of his pressure, of course, came from those who had old sin natures. And as a result, then he had to deal with that and not sin ever. And he did. So he had, again, you think about it, Adam and a woman lived in perfect environment with no old sin nature, and they failed. Because their pressure came from the outside, as just like Christ did, and they chose eventually, we don't know how long it took, could have been hundreds or thousands of years, we have no clue. But whatever, after some period of time, they fell for Satan's propaganda. Christ, on the other hand, was completely engulfed in the devil's world and never succumbed to the propaganda. So that what that means is the power that we have, that we available to us, is greater than the power that was available to Adam and the woman, because we can maintain that status quo ourselves if we function according to the will of God. This is because God encapsulates that channel that he uses to convey blessings to us in time into an environment that he controls exclusively, so the blessings are conveyed to us regardless of the historical trends of the devil's world during our lifetime on the earth. So again, this relates to, remember, the analogy that's used by Paul of us being soldiers is a good analogy, because a soldier is completely dependent upon his nation for his own provision. He's not dependent upon the place where he's engaged in the warfare. And so for example, when our nation goes somewhere to engage in warfare, such as, say, Afghanistan or wherever, then we, all the material our guys need are carried over with them. In fact, very often, they're prepositioned. And it's exactly like it is in the spiritual life. God has prepositioned everything in Christ. So those assets are there and available. The challenge, of course, is for us to, as Paul says, pick up and put on the armor of God. And that's the various aspects of the doctrine that is to be deployed in the spiritual environment. And so the analogy fits. It's a physical analogy, but we're involved in a spiritual warfare, so the battle is entirely different. But nonetheless, the principle is the same. And we're not at all dependent upon the world for anything. Now, again, the world is we're in the world, but we're not of it. So the world, when we get engaged, we're involved with it. But and it's easy for us to be thinking that our provisions come from the world, but they don't. They're there, and they've been prepositioned by God. So God has made those provisions available to us in His timing. And so the challenge for us, of course, many times, is to not get ahead of Him. Because the policy of Satan is good and evil, and the function of the old sin nature is good and evil, the old sin nature and Satan cooperate as long as good and evil are being produced. Satan uses human good in his attempt to establish the millennium before Jesus returns. See, this is Satan's agenda. Satan's agenda is to basically replace Christ. I mean, that was his plan from the get-go. Isaiah 14 discusses that. He was referring to the second person of the Trinity when he was going to ascend into the mountain of God and to be the ruler of all. So he uses people now to attempt to replicate what Jesus Christ will establish on the earth when he returns, some at least 7+ years from now. We see from this that the progressives who are running things today are simply tools for the establishment of Satan's agenda on the earth. So he uses people, he uses their human good, he uses their sentimentality to advance his agenda. That's what he does. They're for anyone who's involved with their ideas is basically implementing Satan's agenda. And of course, the litmus test for this is divine establishment. I mean, if you want to look at it as a thought style and compare it, that's it. Is it freedom? Is it marriage? Is it family? Is it nationalism? Or is it tyranny? Marriage that's non-defined, you know, families that are totally unreal, non-defined, and internationalism. It seems to me that's a pretty clear litmus test. I mean, freedom involves things like private property, capitalism. You know, you can go right down the list. And the Ten Commandments addresses these. I mean, if you go right down, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. You know, that's all related to freedom. And then you have marriage, which is clearly defined, and it defines in a negative sense that it's there. And then you have family, of course, the standard nuclear family. And then you have nationalism versus internationalism. And, of course, that's not in the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments addresses Israel as a nation. But that goes back to the flood, where God separated the nations and established their boundaries and gave them languages and separated them all. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And there is no internationalism that's legitimate, and except for international trade and things like that. But there's borders. There's a border, there's a language, and there's a culture. And so you can look at the way people think, and it's an absolute litmus test as to what their viewpoint is. If it's establishment, then they're thinking like God thinks. If it's not establishment, then they're thinking like Satan thinks. And it's really clear. It's not ambiguous. The baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation establishes retroactive positional truth that is positional separation as well as rejection and divorcement from the old sin nature that comes from physical birth in Adam. So again, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is also known as the new birth, or being born again. That's the whole package occurs there. And that's when we are separated from that old man. So that's the principle of, as in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit is basically the operational function of that, because it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that actually creates the unity with Christ, and all the other factors involved with the church. You know, the provisions that are available or prepositioned by God to the church are accomplished and conveyed basically through the baptism of the Spirit. Retroactive positional truth establishes the basis for our experiential rejection and victory over the old sin nature with its trends towards sin, human, good, and evil. So that, again, that's the position that establishes us with the potential to actually function in that reality, should we choose to. So this rescinds the sovereignty of the old sin nature over human life. It also provides the life with God on this earth, described by Paul in Romans 6:11, where it says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so this is the big alternative that we face moment to moment in time. Which particular ruler are we going to submit to? Because we're going to be a slave to something. we're all basically slaves. You can use the word servant if you want, but the word in the Bible is doulos, and it means slave. So we're going to be under the control of something, one or the other. In this case, it's the Holy Spirit via the human spirit, or I should say the human spirit, Holy Spirit, yeah, the human, Holy Spirit via the human spirit, that's right, or those in nature. Because those are the channels that engage our soul on a moment-to-moment basis. The sin nature, however, continues to reside in the cell structure of the biological body of corruption. Of course, that's why we have to die. This body has to be shucked. It has to be ended, and a new body has to replace it. And is still transmitted by the male in conception, so every newborn baby is born with human life in the status of spiritual death. So that's how every human is born, of course, with the one exception, Jesus. And, of course, that's the celebration we have at Christmas. That's what the word means. It's what Jesus' advent into the world in the perfect status with no sin nature and spiritual life from the outset. It was a unique conception and a unique birth. The old sin nature is still there, but because the same cells are part of the biological body, therefore it remains resident in your biological life as long as you are alive in the biological body of corruption. So that's the issue. We have to, again, in Adam, we have to go through that exit from that biological body. This is why no believer ever completely stops sinning while they are living on the earth in this unglorified body, per John, 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say we have no sin, remember, see, sin's in the singular there. That means sin nature. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, of course, verse 9 is the gateway out, and verse 10 directly says, if we have not sinned. Now, there's personal sins. So 8 implies 10. So if you have an old sin nature, you're going to sin. And one of the exit plans is confess. It's basically adjusted to the justice of God, however what means you want to accomplish that. And we talked about that. There's one in there and one in 1 Corinthians. But the trends towards sin, human good, and evil, while still in your body, are at least positionally broken. So at salvation, we enter God's spiritual power system, but the old sin nature is not changed or eradicated. However, as we advance in God's system, we do have more and more spiritual power to reject the old sin nature's temptations. You see, as we acquire more doctrine, basically the power is related to doctrine. The Holy Spirit's power is 100% available from the get-go. But it's manifested differently because it's applied through the doctrine. And I've used the example of tires spinning on ice. And basically the Holy Spirit is all the power in the world coming down through the drivetrain to the tire. And then the doctrine is the friction between you and the ground. So if there's no friction there, the Holy Spirit can bring all the power at once in the world and you can't move. Why? Because you have no doctrine. So the more doctrine is, the more friction there is between the tire and the ground. And that's the compliance. That's the compliance of the Holy Spirit. So what that means is the manifestation of the Spirit in one individual will be different from another depending on their position or their advance, or should I say acquisition of doctrine. That's really the issue. You say we refer to it as an advance, and it is an advance. I mean, Peter refers to advance in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's an advance. But it's an advance in our function of in Christ's thinking, basically. While the power and authority of the old sin nature over human life is positionally destroyed by our union with Christ, as described in Romans 6, and spiritually destroyed by the mind of Christ, as described in Romans 7. This is where Paul has the big, challenge. I'm doing what I don't want to do, etc. Adam's trends are still functional in the life of the mortal believer. So again, we still have this pressure, which takes up the form of temptation in our lives. The contradiction between the positional destruction of the old sin nature's power, salvation through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, per Romans 6, and the frustration of still following the trends of the old sin nature is the subject of Romans 7, especially Romans 7:15. This is where Paul says, for what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. So Paul recognized in himself was this principle that he fell for, and he then implemented and applied in his life, which was not the right thing to do. But then he also recognized that it wasn't him that was doing it. It was the sin that dwelled in him. So again, so we still have the sin nature that leads us down that path if we choose to follow. and occasionally we will. And again, there's different trends, and it throws curves at us, if you will. So you may overcome an aspect of your sin nature, and then shortly thereafter be hit with another one, another trend for your sin nature you never saw before, because it's like peeling an onion. And you know, you got layers. And so you get the outside off, and then you got another one. And then you go to the next one. You're never really done with this. You know, that's the point. But the issue is, it's kind of, once you've defeated, if you will, or overcome, or have the capacity from doctrine to deal with an aspect of the old sin nature, then there comes another trend that you hadn't seen before because it was obscured by the previous one. So what that means is, as you learn more doctrine, you're actually going to discern more of the sin nature and be able to detect its influence on you in a different way as you have more doctrine. So again, it's a continuous process. It's, as I've said before, is an asymptote. It never reaches perfection. The continued function of the old sin nature after salvation, in spite of the retroactive positional truth, indicates the necessity for spiritual power provided by the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who uses Bible doctrine resident in the soul to experientially overcome the old sin nature. See, it's the Holy Spirit that actually enables us. This is something that's impossible for us to do in our own strength. In fact, if we do it in our own strength, we haven't done it. That's one of the big things. And people do things, believers do things. They have power from the strong side of the sin nature, and they overcome a weak side with the strong side, but they really haven't solved it because they haven't used the right power. And they'll inevitably succumb to another temptation that comes around from it because they haven't done the right thing in the right way. They've done the right thing in the wrong way. And that's, you deceive yourself when you hit that. So you think you've accomplished something, but you've done it with the wrong power. And so as a result, you end up thinking you stand and you're not. And you may well have dealt with that particular problem, but that's because you've done it from the strong side of the old sin nature. I mean, unbelievers can solve certain problems in their lives. I mean, unbelievers can be moral. Unbelievers can be chaste. Unbelievers cannot be alcoholics. Unbelievers cannot use drugs. Unbelievers, anything the unbeliever can do is not the spiritual life. So what that means is the believer can do anything the unbeliever can do potentially from the strong side of their old sin nature as well. But it's not the right way. So you have to do it in the right way. Because that's the difference. I touched on this again, that I'll repeat at that point. Morality is not spirituality. Morality is defined in the law, but it does not define how you can be that way. That's the problem. That's why you can't use the law as a mean of righteousness. The law condemns, it does not help us. So the law is holy, just, and good. It's a perfect path, but we can't walk it. It has to be walked under the ministry of the Holy Spirit with doctrine, by means of grace. See, that's the thing. So the law is right, but we can't execute it directly. We execute it indirectly. We execute it through Christ. That's the only way it can be done. And that's a very fine distinction. And that's a distinction that many believers don't get. Bible doctrine plus the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is experiential sanctification. So that's your life and time, the spiritual life and time. The pattern for the believer's carnality or sinfulness depends upon how much time is spent in Satan's cosmic system rather than in God's spiritual power system. See, this is the idea of changing the channel. If you're in Satan's cosmic system, you're on Satan's channel. If you're in God's spiritual power system, you're on the divine channel. And it's really, that is the issue. That's what you, when you judge yourself, that's what you're doing. You're evaluating your status quo in view of the doctrine in your soul. The doctrine has become a mirror. And you can say, oh, my activities at this point have not aligned up with the doctrine. And then you can evaluate. And then you apply the doctrine and adjust to the justice of God. So that's the channels that you're involved with. This is why the believer has been given the opportunity of instantaneous recovery from old sin nature control of the soul through the adjustment to the justice of God by simply acknowledging any known sin per 1 John 1:9. I mean, that's the simplest way to adjust. I mean, you can judge yourself. Yeah, fine. That's more complex, though. You have to have rationales for that to work. And again, I've discussed this. For a sophisticated believer in the spiritual life who's advancing, judging yourself may well be the best way to handle it, because you have the rationals established, you can deploy the doctrine, and you understand the story. Okay, you're good to go. So it becomes a very integrated and smooth function. But occasionally, the First John 1:9 fits perfect. It's a better way to do it. It's faster. You just dealt with it. End of story. And then you're right to where David was with his problem. And I'm always referencing David because he's such a good example for this. Against you and you only have I sinned. That's it. You've dealt with the spiritual problem. You're back in the channel. Other people may have a problem with you, but that's their problem, not yours. Okay? Now, there are consequences of the bad decision, so it's not like you're out of the woods completely, but with God, you are out of the woods. But there's still consequences. And you have to deal with those consequences. But if other people have issues with you, that's their problem, because you were back in the channel. And they have to, again, they have their own issues. You wronged them. I know, that's the way it is, and that's really too bad, but I can't fix that problem for you. You can't unring a bell. They got to deal with it, which means they got to deal with it with their own doctrine. Okay? And that's their own test, which is different from the person who perpetrated the problem, but nonetheless, it's a problem for them, but they got to deal with it, and you can't help them. So you got to let it go. You just got to move on. This is how the believer can exercise the option of being alive to God, per Romans 6:11. We do not confess human good and evil because they have not yet been judged. So again, the human good and evil are out there. They will ultimately be judged because they're left hanging, if you will. And they will be judged in our case as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And the rest of them will be judged for other people later. In their own time. And again, human good is the basis of the condemnation of the unbeliever, not their sins. I mean, that's a real important distinction. It's the good deeds that they did, because sins are never mentioned. It's all about the good things you did, and they're not sufficient because they weren't done for the right reason, and they weren't done in the right way. So many moral people go to the lake of fire as unbelievers. The Pharisees were chief among them, if they didn't change their thinking about Jesus before they died. Entry into God's spiritual power system completely neutralizes the sin nature's functions of sin, human good, and evil. Believers can only implement the power plan of God or the church age when they are functional within God's spiritual power system. So that's why it's so important to be back in to the plan. See, God never leaves you, but your ability to apply the doctrine is reduced or eliminated in the cosmic system. That's the problem. You're not able to make good decisions from a position of strength from there because you don't have proper comprehension of what's going down. You're living in a space of you are self-deceived because of the propaganda. And so even if you get the data, you're not going to get it right. That's the problem. So you've got to realize that the cosmos, Satan's system, is designed to deceive the whole world, and it does. It includes us. We, at times in our lives, are deceived. We're not separate from that. We are, and as long as we're here, that's going to be the way it is. The only one that was never deceived was Jesus Christ. All the rest of us have been, and will be. So, you know, we fall for it, and at that point, then the challenge is to get back into the system as quickly as possible, and to recognize that where you are. I mean, that's even more important. Recognize where you are. An evaluation of your status quo is always critical. You always have to know that. What time is it is one of them, of course. That relates to the dispensation you're in, but it's also the situational awareness of where you are regarding what you're doing. Self-evaluation or acknowledgement of sin is necessary because sin is committed after salvation. Therefore, sin is not the major problem after salvation. See, God has resolved that problem. It's instantaneously dealt with. And as long as you're not protracted in it such that it leads you into evil. See, if you parlay sin into evil, then you've got a bigger problem. Because what you've done is you think that you're doing something that's right. You know, activism or, you know, the contradiction to the spiritual life, and we've discussed them before. Pseudo-spirituality, it's been a while. But those things are contradictions, and they're what make people think they're doing the right thing when they're doing the wrong thing. And the problem there is people don't recognize that if the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. And all systems of pseudo-spirituality, the unbeliever can do. So you want to measure yourself on that action? There you go. If an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. So if an unbeliever can do this, it ain't spiritual. Now, you may be doing it because you're spiritual, but it is not spirituality, is the point. See, that's the thing you have to be able to measure. Because remember, the thoughts and intents of the heart are the issue. Why did you do what you did? Or why do you continue to do it? That's always the issue. The major problem is the function of good and evil. These go unrestrained if there is no Bible doctrine in the soul as a restrainer. So it's the Holy Spirit and doctrine that restrain you from the evil. Paul says in 7:14 of Romans, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh sold into bondage of sin. See, and he's indicating his proclivities because of his status in Adam of sin. And it's naive for us to think otherwise. 1 John 1:8 clearly says it. We say if we have no sin, we're a liar. We're deceiving ourselves. And of course, this is precisely what Satan wants us to do. Satan's constantly propagandizing people into what is and what isn't sin. And he's making things that are sin not to be sin, and things that aren't sin to be sin. Now, if you look at our world today, it's upside down in that regard. People are censured over things that aren't even relevant. I mean, they're, from God's perspective, they're irrelevant. The whole green thing, it's garbage. Yet, it's a big deal today. It's politically incorrect to be, you know, a real person when it comes to that stuff. You know, to disagree with the principle of global warming, or anthropogenic global warming, is to be a pariah almost in some circles. That's not a sin. That's nothing. It's a lie. Of course, the people, they don't want to hear it. And yet they'll live all day long in status quo that are specifically, directly condemned by the Bible itself. And they think nothing of it. Oh, hello? If that ain't deception, I've never seen it. So Satan is always propagandizing, making things that aren't sin to be sin, and they make, according to the cosmos, and then think things that are sin to not be sin. So, I mean, that's a big thing. So Bible doctrine, what does it do? It becomes a frame of reference for you. It tells you what is sin and what isn't. Now, if you want to conform to the other things, that's your business. If you think it's relevant, fine, go for it. But it's not sin, is the point. The patterns of sinfulness in the life of a believer include frequent sinning from the life in the cosmic system, occasional sinning, this is a continuum that exists, occasional sinning that involves spending more time in God's system than in the cosmic system, that is accomplished through consistent adjustment to the justice of God and the renovation of the thinking with the doctrine. So again, you're advancing in this case, and you're sinning less. And then sporadic sinning that's enabled by a momentum and from function in God's spiritual power system, resulting in the believer's advance into spiritual adulthood with his cognitive self-confidence, independence, and invincibility, enabling the believer to minimize their personal sinning. Again, not eliminate it, but minimize it. So that's the continuum that we're in, and we may well revert on occasion. In other words, we may well hit a patch in our life where we're moving along with what appears to be decent, and then suddenly we're not, because we've been hit by a curveball, and we fall for it. So we can easily move back down in our consciousness of God and His provision for us, easily revert back if we're not careful. However, no believers ever completely eradicate sin from their lives, per 1 John 1:8, where it says, if we allege that we have no sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves and doctrine is not in us. In 1 John 1:10, if we allege that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and doctrine is not in us. So again, we always are going to have failure. But then, failure is not the issue. Remember, it's the policy of grace. And grace is all that God is free to do for us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. So there's never a time when we don't have sufficient grace to deal with the circumstance. If we have a problem with that, we are arrogant. That's the thing. In other words, if we aren't rushing, as it says in Hebrews, I mentioned it last time, to the throne of grace when we fail, then we're living in an arrogance. We're thinking that we've done something that Christ didn't deal with. And of course, that's impossible. and God is not even concerned with it. It's not a problem as long as we get over it and move on past it and don't persist in it. Inside God's power system is virtue, where there can be no sin, per 1 John 5:18, where it says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins." So this is you and your new identity. So the identity God sees in you by means of your union with Christ is that. No sin. You're impeccable in His eyes, because He's dealt with it. And He doesn't count it towards you. Now you have to deal with it by applying the doctrine experientially so that you can advance. But positionally, you're covered. The blood of Christ, the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross, covers it all. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So in that power sphere, you can't be touched. What that means is you leave it to violate it. So all decisions for sin, human good, and evil are made when the believer is outside God's spiritual power system. Important thing to understand. So we get pulled away. James talks about it. When you get caught up in lusts, or whatever, he had a whole list of things people get involved in. And you get pulled. You actually allow yourself to be pulled is what happens. There's a temptation that you fall for, and you allow yourself to go after it. And then at that point, you're exiting the system. And remember, they all start as mental attitude sins. And then they move into verbal sins, and then they move into overt sins. So a mental attitude is very sin. Sin is very insidious. It may not even be recognizable to you. I mean, it's be recognizable to somebody, but that requires doctrinal analysis. So, again, if your frame of reference isn't sophisticated enough, then you're not going to recognize a mental attitude sin. I mean, like a lot of believers don't recognize worry as a sin. They just don't. But it is. They don't recognize fear as a sin. You see? There's a lot of things that that are sins, that are especially mental attitude sins, that many believers don't recognize. And if you don't recognize that, then you're automatically off into the weeds before you even know it. And then you're involved in other things that you don't really want to be involved in. Because why? You left the system. And so you compounded sin with sin because you were in a bad position. It's one of those situations where you don't want to be there. But they didn't even know how they got there, because they weren't acknowledging or just judging themselves on something they didn't know. So that's a big problem. That's why there's a lot of believers involved in the cosmic system. They're just, again, tools for Satan. I mean, Paul talks about it. They're enemies of the cross. Their God is their emotion. I believe it's Philippians 3:18, 17 and 18. So the point is that, you know, believers can get caught up in this very easily, and it's insidious. Some including principles. God is perfect and He cannot sin. He cannot tempt to sin or solicit to sin. This means that God created man perfect so that God did not create an old sin nature. Important point. He created the potential for it, but He did not create it. He had to create the potential for it to have freedom. Remember, the most important thing for God is freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm in your freedom. That's God's agenda. Now, when you have freedom, you have to have self-determination. And you have to have capacity to make good decisions from a position of strength to do the right thing for the right reason. To consistently do the right thing. And the only way to consistently do the right thing is to do it for the right reason. So, God enabled or provided the potential for the old sin nature because it was within the sphere of freedom. Now, it wasn't His desire or objective that it occur, but, as always, God turns a curse into a blessing. So there's consequences for the decision to violate God's mandates, but nonetheless, God deals with it. Because He's not threatened. See, remember, that's another thing. God is never threatened. His love never fails in the sense that He's always extending love. Now, His love may fail an individual because not everybody will receive His love. But His love is always there. So He just loves your back or whatever, as the case may be, if you rejected Him. He's still loving you. So God's love is sufficient for everything. And it never diminishes. It's just that you can't take advantage of it because ultimately righteousness and justice come into play here. There's a time, your time is up, and at that point that's physical death. Then at that point, then there's nothing his love can do because it's done everything it can. And if the person hasn't adjusted to the justice of God at that point, it's not a good thing. Sin in the human race is originated with the negative volition of Adam. Satan, the original sinner and creator of sin, tempted the woman. Satan, the original sinner, presented the original solicitation to commit evil to her. So he was the original source of this whole thing. Of course, we go back to Isaiah and see how that played out. We don't have a lot of data on that. But we do know that Satan was the communication channel to the angels. So he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the channel of communication between the throne room of heaven and the angelic realm. And when he became corrupted, then the entire angelic creation was being propagandized by the communication channel, which was supposed to be correct. And as a result, the angels fell. But Satan was the original source of it. And so he did the same thing in humanity, no different. He communicated propaganda to the woman, and she eventually fell for it. The woman tempted the man after her fall, and Adam, from his own volition, knowing what he was doing, manufactured the old sin nature by rejecting God's authority and violating God's prohibition. So, again, Adam was the source of this because he had the original sin of cognizance. The moment Adam sinned, he created the old sin nature that instantly contaminated his entire biological body, making it a body of corruption. Because the man sinned from cognizance, he became the transmitter of the old sin nature. And since he was ruler of the world at the time, he was also responsible. So again, he was the one in charge. It was his responsibility to not only know better, but to do the right thing and trust God. What that would have been, who knows? That would be an interesting timeline to look at. You know, what happens if Adam had said, I'm not going to do that. We'll have to let God deal with you. Didn't happen, but would have been interesting. Well, that would be an interesting timeline. Of course, where does that put us? We don't show up until after the fall. So, it would be interesting to see how God would work that one out. You know, God had, in essence, really, when you think about it, they had to fall for the plan of God to completely work. He anticipated the fall and turned a curse into a blessing, as he always does. Adam, through his negative volition, became the source of sin in the human race, and Adam propagated the old sin nature through biological conception, per 1 Timothy 2:16. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And it goes about how the woman becomes the source of children. And 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, I referenced this earlier, so in Christ all will be made alive. So that's the new body and the old body. The biological body and the new body, however that is. First John says, it's when we see him we will be like he is. So we'll have some kind of a glorified body of some sort. We don't know exactly what it looks like. This explains how both original parents were under condemnation and spiritual death. Both were guilty, but the old sin nature is transmitted from the man because his sin was a sin of cognizance, while the woman's sin was one of ignorance. See, she was responsible for her decision. And the causes, conditions, successions, relations related to her sin were effective in her, just like they were in Adam. But the consequences of the propagation of it in was in Adam. So they both had the same problem. It's just that Adam was the one responsible. The 23 male chromosomes that fertilize the female ovum carry the old sin nature, and Psalms 51:5-6 describes this. We referenced this earlier. Again, this is a conclusion. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Of course, this means that David knew that he received an old sin nature from his conception. He understood that. Born in iniquity refers to the imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature at birth, resulting in human life with spiritual death. So David was born just like the rest of us. And of course, that's why Christmas celebrates the unique birth of Jesus. wherein he was born with spiritual life and old sin nature. So there was no home for the old sin nature. And as a result, he was, as we've said, able not to sin and not able to sin. He was impeccable. At conception, the 23 male chromosomes fertilize the female ovum and thereby transmit the old sin nature and spiritual generation death from generation to generation. 1 Peter 2:23a. For have you been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. So again, our seed is Christ. That's our born again. But our original seed was Adam. So that's our first birth. The trends of each individual's nature are different. Just as genes combine to form different physical features, different personalities and tendencies and abilities and attitudes. So what that means is each individual has a unique set of trends and therefore a unique set of temptations. You know, we have the idea, it's popular today, that people are born homosexual. Well, no, they're not. But they may have trends towards that in their old nature. But remember, volition is the issue. You made a choice. So what that means is there are certain people who are tempted with that activity, which the Bible condemns, that other people, more than other people. That's all it means. So that's why you can't judge anybody. You don't know what you would be dealing with if you had that old sin nature. And the cross covered it all. The issue only becomes a problem when they're arrogant about it. Anybody arrogant about any sin is a problem. I don't care what it is. It can be a sin of judging. It can be a sin of fear. Whatever. You know, it's just that we tend to look at overt ones. But nonetheless, the issue is arrogance, not the sin. Because arrogance refuses to take advantage of God's grace. You see, that's the problem. Psalm 58:3 says, certain people are born with a tendency to lie, while others cultivate it for self-preservation. It says in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. See, there's your spiritual death in life at birth. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. Okay, so that's telling you that certain individuals have a tendency to lie from the get-go. And their old sin nature tempts them that way in a different way than others. So there's going to be people who lie because they have a greater temptation from that. Now, we all lie. So, again, that's something you may or may not get involved with. But the point is, that's the principle. This means that the different people have different self-destructive tendencies derived from the unique old sin nature. So it's simply a tendency, and again, it's still volition that's the source of the sin, though, always. Volition is the issue. It's not the temptation. Verse 3 says in 58, we all have gone astray out of the room. When we are born with personal weaknesses, it's a genetic home of the old sin nature that produces our weaknesses. So again, we all have different ones. This is what is meant by the theological doctrine of total depravity, where it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us in a different way. So in old sin nature variations and trends, this principle is restated in Romans 3:10-18, where it says, none is righteous, not one. There's none who understands, none who seeks for God. See, this is our status in spiritual death. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throats an open grave, and their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and King James says innocent blood. The destruction and misery are in their paths. Their path of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the big problem. Lack of respect for God is the issue. Because what is that? That's arrogance. That's why a fool has said in his heart, there is no God, because that individual is functioning in total arrogance. They cannot have a clue about anything if they live with that viewpoint. Impossible. Can't have a clue about anything. Because they have no standard of reference for truth at all. The sin nature is a source of temptation, but human volition is a source of sin. So again, this goes back, remember, that's why we're responsible, and this is why the issue is not the temptation, although it may well be a big pressure and a strong motivator, you still have the capacity to resist it. The old sin nature tempts the believer to perform sin, human good and evil, but it cannot succeed apart from the volitional choice to comply. The volitional guards the gate of the soul from the old sin nature's temptation, so no one ever sins apart from his own consent or the function of his own volition. So again, it goes right back to the choice. And that was what happened in the garden, remember? It was when Adam and the woman chose to eat of the fruit. That was it. That was the test. It wasn't touching it. It wasn't picking it up off the tree. It was eating it. Whether the sins of cognizance or ignorance, the volition of the soul is involved in every sin. This means that ignorance is not an excuse. So lack of knowledge is not an excuse. You're still going to pay the price is the point. Causes, conditions, successions, relations. You're going to have it. So ignorance of sin is not an excuse. When old sin nature's temptations become sin through human consent, the old sin nature not only controls the soul, but the believer resides in Satan's cosmic system. This means that the old sin nature is Satan's inside agent for his recruiting of the slaves into his cosmic system. And again, we're a slave to something. All of us. We either choose to be slaves of Jesus Christ, or, as a believer, of course, and then unbelievers are slaves of Satan from the get-go, and believers can be slaves of Satan if they persist in cosmic thinking. But we're going to be a slave. It's just one way or the other. The believer is only pure and free from sin when residing inside God's power system, and that status quo can only be changed by his free will choice to leave it through personal sin. So once you're in the system, the only way you get out is of some form of sin, which means that we all have sins that we fall for that cause us to exit. Morality without virtue in the cosmic system is hypocrisy. Basically, morality without virtue is you're doing the right thing, but you're not doing it for the right way. So it's you're a hypocrite. No, morality is the right thing. But so you can't consistently execute that right thing without virtue. Morality without integrity is like a life without feeling. The only place of real virtue and integrity is inside God's system. Morality in the cosmic system produces sin, human good, and evil. See, that was the problem of the Pharisees. They had morality, but no virtue. So they were not consistent. But they thought they were righteous. The principle that comes from this is that we must remember that if the unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. This means that the spiritual life only involves reality in the thinking. There's no overt ritual in true spirituality. You may do things, but that's not spirituality. It's how you think. You can even keep the Lord's table, which is a ritual, and it is mandated for the church age. But you can do it in the wrong way, for the wrong reason, or with the wrong doctrine in your thinking, and it's not anything to you but ritual. It's a waste of time. So you're conforming to a mandate, but it's not no benefit. Because the reality of it is what's important. I mean, it's the identity of Christ. It's the work of Christ. It's all those things that are relevant in that Lord's table that matter. It's not the ritual itself. The elements represent things, yes. But it's the doctrine behind the elements that's the issue. So the issue is how do you think? What think you of Christ? That's the question. This is because the production of the old sin nature cannot and does not please God, per Romans 8:8. Those who are of the flesh, old sin nature, cannot please God. So neither sins, acts of human good, or the function of evil are any way related to God or the Christian life. Ignorance of doctrine has led many believers to adopt the function of human good and evil and to misconstrue it as the spiritual life of the Christian. This is one of the great distortions of history and one of Satan's greatest victories because it causes Christians to become tools for Satan to use in his cosmic agenda. So believers become big proponents of Satan's cosmic system. And they actually go to the Bible and say, well, that's what Jesus would do. And they're lying through their teeth because they don't have a clue about what Jesus would do. And we're getting a lot of that right now from some people in places that should know better. No, that's not what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus did then. But that's not what he would be doing now. Big difference. And guess what? He will not be doing it later. What happens when he shows up? The blood runs 10 feet high in a big valley. A lot of dead people. And he's the one that does it. So don't talk to me about what Jesus would do. When would he do it and why is the question. And you better answer that question right or you don't have a clue. So he did certain things, but he did them in a certain way for the right reason at the right time. And that's critical. Remember, he came to do all the things that he... When during his hypostatic union, he had a whole list of things he had to fulfill in prophecy. And it was to Israel, not the world. Big difference. And we talked about how Jesus, when he sent his disciples out to Israel, they took nothing. We haven't got to the point where he sends them out to the world yet, where he tells them to take a sword. Okay? Difference. Why? Different time. Different agenda. Different purpose. Different plan. Got to know what the plan is. Jesus came to die the martyr's death. He's not returning that way. So you better know how to divide the word of God, or else you don't have a clue about what it says. Too few believers understand that good and evil come from the sin nature. Good and evil are running rampant in the devil's world because they were not judged on the cross. With the exception of antinomians, very few believers actually want to commit sin as part of the Christian life. But many believers are constantly assuming their human good and evil are part of the Christian life. They actually believe the lie that God rewards and blesses them because he's pleased with their human good and evil that is produced by their old sin nature, and that's not true. See, people think they're pleasing God with morality. He is not pleased with morality. He's pleased with virtue, which is doing the right morality with the right reason behind it, spirituality. So we run out of time here, so we'll pick up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our function in the devil's world, as we live in a very confusing time where the propaganda of Satan is maximized and even the elect are deceived. So help us to recall this doctrine and apply it as we face those challenges, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.